Welcome, everybody, again. Wonderful to be together, worshiping, praising God this morning in worship and adoration of our God. We continue on in our series called Jesus Praise. It's a three-part series on John 17. We are making our way, little by little, through the Gospel of John, and it is an adventure, to say the least, to try to read Jesus' words and understand what it is he's saying. It is a challenge. It is a challenge, and I think it's a challenge that will pay big dividends for us as we dig, as we look into God's Word. Last week we saw this sort of pattern emerge in Jesus' prayer, in the middle of that prayer where he prays for his disciples, where Jesus was praying that not only would they hear God's Word, but that they would receive it, that they would open their hearts to receive it, and then they can know it, and believe it. And that's what we've been doing by sitting in this great gospel that John, as he went around preaching the gospel, and certainly other disciples and other people, believers, were preaching the gospel in the first century, they found a way to tell the story. And then eventually John writes this down, writes this story down in such a way. And here Jesus is for an entire chapter praying. He prays for an entire chapter. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And today we're going to look at the fact that he prays for the world. And I couldn't think of a better time to pray for our world. I couldn't think of a better moment than right now to pray for our world. And to pray for not only the believers in the world, but those who don't know Christ yet. Because, frankly, folks are without hope right now. Folks are without hope. The latest global statistics say that 1 billion people are in lockdown in our world. India, which the virus had not yet hit in very strong measure, starts a 14-hour curfew today. Australia is about to get draconian measures on locking down their people. The first two virus cases just happened in the Gaza Strip. And if you know the Gaza Strip, it's decimated by war and there's no infrastructure. There's hardly any hospitals. There are very few medical facilities functioning at any capacity in the Gaza Strip. China is still reporting new cases. 46 new cases. South Korea reports 48. Philippines, 73. Spain's death toll reached over 1,300 yesterday with just 394 in one day. We heard the day before, in the previous 24 hours, Italy reporting 793 deaths in a single day. Globally, there are 305,000 cases, 13,000 deaths, and cases increasing by 30,000 daily. The U.S. now is number three in the world with 6,500 new cases yesterday and 60 new deaths. If there was any time for us to pray for our world, it is now. If it is any time to look at Jesus' prayer for the world so that we could have guidance on how to pray, it is now. It is now. The most recent crisis has shown us this very thing, that Jesus tried to teach us that we are interconnected. As Jesus prays for the world, he prays for all of God's creatures. Prayer unites us and binds us together. And Jesus' disciples are those fellow beloved creatures. We are made wonderfully and beautifully by our Creator. In the first section of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he lifts his eyes to heaven, knowing and placing everything in his Father's hands. He confirms his mission and he asks his Father and says to his Father, "It is time to glorify me. Now glorify me." In the middle section of Jesus' prayer, Jesus prays for those nearest him who have come to hear and receive. They've come to know and believe his words. And Jesus prays, as we looked at last week, that they would be kept in his word, that they would be kept in his name, and that they would be kept from the evil one. He said, if you hear and receive and know and believe these words, Jesus prays for you that you would be sanctified in the truth. In effect, Jesus pronounces the priestly blessing over you and I that Aaron once said, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." It's a refrain as old as the covenant given to Moses. It signifies that the God of the universe places his name upon you. Places his name upon you. What an honor. We just sang about honor. What an honor to have the name of God placed upon us. And Deuteronomy 6 says, write this on your forehead. Put it on your wrists. And make sure that you put it on the doorpost above your house when you go in and when you go out and when you lie down and when you rise up. Say these words, the Lord Yahweh is one, Yahweh alone. May the Lord bless you and keep you is the blessing Jesus and the prayer Jesus pronounces over his disciples. And in the final section, Jesus turns from those in the room, and he includes everyone else in the entire world in various ways. And we're going to look at that today. In this final section, we see Jesus' heart for the world. We see that he wasn't just for Palestine. He wasn't just for Galilee. He wasn't just for Jerusalem or for those in his midst. He wasn't a tribalist. He was for the whole world. Some people say you can't be a world Christian. Well, it's probably true to a certain extent. You can only live in one place at a time. Some say that they are global citizens. I don't know. You can only be a citizen of one country at a time unless you're born in Germany and you're an American citizen. Then you have dual citizenship. And it gets complicated, right? But we all belong to a place and a time and a people. But yet Jesus has a global perspective. Jesus was someone with a global perspective. His actions weren't just about him or even his immediate circle. And in the final section of this prayer, Jesus prays for those who are scattered about the world. I can see at least three reasons today that he does this. And that's what I want to focus on today. Jesus prays for us, prays for worldwide unity. Jesus wants to see the whole world unified. I know that scares a lot of us. We think about one world government, or we think about, you know, this crazy apocalyptic unity that comes about in the whole world. But Jesus prays this. He prays that we as a world would be unified under him and in him. Jesus wants us to unite together in the world and for the world. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this, your prayer to us and for us, we ask that you'd give us insight, knowledge, and understanding. Guard us against making any wrong conclusions or thinking any wrong thoughts about this text, and that you would teach us, give us confidence, and grow us today, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible at home, which I hope you do, open that Bible, okay? Resist the temptation to scroll other social media or anything during this time and focus in. I want us to focus in on this passage today. Open to John. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. And we're going to walk through verses 20 to 26 of Jesus' prayer in John 17 today. Last week, we talked about hearing the word, receiving the word, knowing and believing. We've talked about that already. And there's a kind of order that we are to pay attention to. So good job today. You've turned on this online session. We are reading the word. We're singing the word. You're hearing it. Okay, you're hearing it with your ears. Now, do that next step of saying, Lord, I'm ready to receive your word, so that I may know your word and believe your word. Many of us are believing wrong things about the word. And that's why we can't believe it. Many of us try to believe something before we've really received it or known it. So receiving the word and knowing the word, do you accept what the word says and do you know what the word says? So we got to get the words right. We got to know what Jesus is saying to us and what he's not saying to us. And we're going to go through that. So starting at verse 20 of John 17, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, through their word, okay, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, which would be those sitting in the upper room with him there, his disciples, both men and women sitting there with him, listening to his teaching and his prayer. He's asking now not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is praying not only for his immediate friends and traveling companions, he's praying on behalf of all those who will believe. This is sometimes called apostolic succession. This is a big word, I know. Apostolic succession. It just means that the apostles will speak the word, and those who are disciples of Christ will speak the word, and what they speak will be handed down to others, and they will believe upon it, and then they will speak it to others, and they will speak it to others still. It's like a game of telephone, but with the aid of the Almighty God, okay? Telephone, maybe, it always goes wrong, right? You start with, hello, my name is Paul, and you end up with cheese or some weird word, right? You end up with something totally different. Now, this is not what's going on. This is not a game of telephone. Jesus tells his disciples, and the disciples will tell others, and Jesus knows that when they tell others, they will believe. They'll believe. That's amazing. So, in the book of Acts, we see Peter standing with the 11. He raises his voice. This is chapter 2 of Acts. And he addresses them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. So he starts off boldly. Peter preaches boldly there in Jerusalem. And he quotes the prophet Joel. And this becomes an amazingly important verse in the book of Acts, as it tells the story of the disciples. It says, in the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men, people, shall dream dreams. So it's men and women, boys and girls, young and old. He continues, even upon my slaves, so those of low social standing, both men and women, in these days I will pour out my spirit, so the spirit will be poured upon all people, and they shall prophesy, meaning they will say the words which were spoken to them by way of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus, having come bringing the Holy Spirit. And I will show portents in the heaven above. That's just windows from heaven, meaning revelation will shine down on people. And signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. See, these are signs and wonders will happen. And people will cry out to God and say, help us, save us. And when we preach and when we prophesy and when we speak the word of God, people will believe. Before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day, then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 21 of Acts 22. So Peter shares the words, pronounces this quote from the prophets that shows, yes, the Spirit will be poured out. And then Peter continues to preach, and finally he gets to verse 41, and it says, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 persons were added. There are 13 recorded moments like this in the book of Acts, not 3,000 people, but significant people. So you have this conversion of 3,000 people or belief of 3,000. Then you have the salvation of Samaritan people. You have the Ethiopian people coming and believing this message. Then you have the conversion, the repentance of Saul, who is Paul. Then there was a man named Cornelius, who was of the Roman guard. And then there was another governor, a proconsul, who came to believe on this word. And then there were Gentiles in chapter 13 who believed on this word and received the Holy Spirit and were speaking the words of the Spirit. And there was a wealthy woman who was part of the fashion industry. She sold purple cloth, named Lydia, and she came to believe this word that Paul was saying. And then a jailer of all people, witnesses the great and incredible moment where Paul and Silas are singing and there's an earthquake and the jail was wide open and Paul and Silas don't go anywhere but say, this is our God who did this. And the jailer believes and his whole family believes. We're not done yet. You have Dionysius and Damaris and then Crispus, the synagogue ruler. The leader of the synagogue believes, and then Apollos, the native of Alexandria, the scholar, the learned person, and then 25 more disciples of John the Baptist who had never heard this word of Jesus, belief. If you look at the book of Acts in comparison to the rest of the Bible, the book of Acts is in those colored regions, and you see all the biblical books there to the bottom right corner, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. The Old Testament happens in Israel. Much of the wilderness there in the Sinai and Egypt happens. That's the Torah, and then you have look at just in the book of Acts, this becomes a worldwide phenomenon where people are believing in the word of Jesus Christ, and the word is spreading. The word is spreading. And people are believing upon the name of Jesus. We can see that Jesus' prayer comes true. We also know that Jesus lived in a fractured, broken world where Samaritans fought with Galileans and Jerusalemites fought with the Romans and rulers fought with synagogue leaders. And yes, there were famines and there were plagues and there was sickness and there were wars and there were rumors of wars. Jesus lived in a world marred by the effects of human sin and degradation. He prayed these things because he, the Prince of Peace, was going to bring unity. He was praying for unity, that we might be made one as he and the Father are one. He was giving his spirit liberally to all these people in the book of Acts and beyond. Jesus is praying for the world to come together in the coming of the Son, that we partake and flourish in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus prays for unity. He prays for unity that we might believe. That's point number one on the outline. Jesus prays for unity that we might believe. Jesus prays for unity for another reason. Let's keep reading verse 22. 21 and 22, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that they may believe. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. That's the unity we're talking about. And that idea is repeated all throughout this section, these six verses, that they would be one. So that, and here's the reason Jesus is praying for unity, the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the second reason why Jesus is praying for unity is that we might know. That we might know. Jesus' heart for us is that we would share the world with the world the good news and the glory of Jesus that doesn't know, so that they can join in on the good news. Jesus is praying for the world to come together in the coming of the Son, that we partake and flourish in the giving of the Spirit. To say it again, Jesus prays for this unity. Jesus prays for unity that the world might believe and that the world may know the love of God. The love of God, there present in verse 23, we see, you know, I and them and you and me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Jesus already prayed that. Now he adds this little part, and have loved them even as you have loved me. So part of knowing is knowing simply the love of God. Like I said earlier, some of us believe things about the Bible that aren't necessarily in the Bible, right? And we don't understand we're not ready to even receive love from another person, much less God sometimes, some of us. And we close off our hearts to the love of God. This week, while we were praying, I gathered some verses together just talking about the presence of God. And what does it mean for God to want to dwell with us and abide with us and all of that? And I came to Revelation 21, and it says this, and I heard, now keep in mind, Revelation 21 is one of the last chapter in the Bible, one of the last chapters in the Bible, and it's kind of like, you know, John the Revelator, it's kind of his last shot to say what's going to happen, right? And so what we see him write in this, I think, is just so beautiful and profound about God. This is a theological book, and it's going to say something about God, about God's love and what it means. So he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals." Huh? See, the home of God is among mortals? No. That's not how it's been for a long, long time, right? The home of God is up in heaven. God is holy. He is separate from mortals because mortals die. Mortals are unclean. Mortals sin. Mortals fall short, as we say. Far short of God's ideal. Why would God want to live with them? But John keeps going. See, look, right? John is having a vision, and he wants us to look at his vision with him. See, the home of God is among mortals, and he will dwell with them as their God. And they will be his people. And God, and in case you hadn't got it yet, God himself will be with them. This is the desire of God. And as we were praying this week, we had to remind ourselves, because I think when we get caught up in life, we think that God doesn't want to live with us. God doesn't want to be with us. And this is a scripture that tells us that at the end of time, God's greatest desire will be to live with us forever. To be with us forever. That is our destination. Not that we are going to be with him, but that he is coming to earth to be with us and live in a new heavens and a new earth. So the final vision of the Bible is not us going to live with God. It is God coming actually to live with us. It is a new heaven and a new earth where the first things have passed away. Death, mourning, tears are a thing of the past. And God himself will be with us. We with those who are loved, called according to his purpose, to believe in him. And that's us. Becky has been preaching Psalm 91 all week. Dwell with the Almighty in the shadow of his wing. Yes, and he wants to dwell with us. He wants to protect us. He wants to give us eternal life. So Jesus' prayer for unity is a prayer that magnifies and lifts up the love and faithfulness of God. God's wanting to dwell with us, his Emmanuel presence, that God is with us. And the future that we all have in Christ is that God will be with us and that he wants to be with us and dwell with us. It teaches us that the kingdoms and the powers of this world are temporary. God sending his son is the beginning of the end of former things. Amen. Let's keep reading Jesus' prayer. Are you feeling encouraged yet? Are you feeling empowered and strengthened yet? I am. I sense that Jesus is still praying these prayers for us, still wanting us to get into our heads that he came because he loved us. Right? John 3:16, right? We're in John. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he sent his own." God wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to be in this place with us. Do you want God to dwell with you? That's the question. With these last three verses, Jesus concludes his prayer, and he again addresses God, his Father, a third and a fourth time now in his prayer. So let's read that. "Father, I desire." So again, we're talking about Jesus' desires, what Jesus hopes for, what he desires, what he longs for, what he wants. "I desire that also those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." As a father, whenever my kids are sitting on the couch and say, "Dad, come over and be with me," that touches something in my heart where I just feel loved in that moment, right? And God is saying the same thing to us. Say, I'm here. Come and be with me. I want to be with you. Come sit with me. Come dwell with me. Come sit in the shadow of my wing. I will protect you. I will guard you. I'll keep you. But Jesus is saying, I desire. This is what I desire. And this is how he concludes his prayer, right? So he's built up to this point. Whom you have given me, that may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And there's that love aspect coming in again. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We continue to read, righteous Father. Okay, again, Jesus is getting the ear of his Father. He's calling out to his Father, Abba, Abba. Likely this is Aramaic, right? And Jesus spoke Aramaic, Abba. The world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. These ones, these disciples gathered around me, they know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So the purpose of Jesus praying for the unity of the world is love. That love would be in them, that was in Jesus, that was from the Father from the beginning of the world, and that love would characterize the lives of his disciples and those who believe and receive his teachings. Again, this is Jesus' greatest desire. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. Jesus desires that they would see his glory. Jesus' prayer isn't a wish or a kind of fortune cookie message. It's deeply rooted in Jesus' own actions and the love he displays to us and to his disciples. Jesus prays for unity that he will, so that he will live where we live. Not just that we will go to where he is, but that he will live where we live. Because where there is unity, there is the presence of God. And we as a church will come together more and more. As we come together more and more, we will experience more of the presence of God. As we share our values with others, as we share our values with ourselves, as we coalesce around those ideals that Christ has given us to live out, we will experience unity on a greater level. Jesus prays for unity is that he will live where we live, know what he knows, so that we will know what Jesus knows. And what Jesus knows is the love of the Father. What Jesus knows is his great God. What Jesus knows is glory. And we are sent where he is sent. Jesus prays for unity because we are sent where he is sent. We are sent into the world. Jesus prays for unity so that we love how he loves. I go on to Twitter sometimes. Sometimes it's a mistake to go on to Twitter. But I see people saying that the church isn't going to make it. Even pretty respected voices out there. One said, many pastors are worried about their flock's survival. They tell me they can't wait to go back to the way it was. And this person said, I gently respond, things are never going back to the way they were. What does that mean? It means moving forward, a congregation will only be sustainable if it can professionally stream services, has a high percentage of congregants who are online, is equipped to conduct ministry virtually. That's the only way that the church is going to survive in this person's mind. He goes on to say it will impact smaller churches with fewer members, poorer churches with less money, newer churches with lower momentum, church planters and the like. And without helping, these churches will vanish. I hear what he's saying on one level. But it is not up to this person or you or me whether or not God's church survives. And in fact, if we look at history, we know that the church thrives in the midst of persecution, trial, tribulation, the church rises up. Why? Because the church isn't a human institution. It's the Holy Spirit's work. The church is the Holy Spirit's work. We get to be a part of it. So is it just about technology? Is that what makes the church survive? I don't believe that. I've seen some amazing love from you, Elam, this week. Not only me personally, but you all loving and caring for one another. As Becky said, we were passing out lunches, breakfast this morning. Brad George out there yelling and raising Cain with people and having a good time with people and just making our presence felt right there on the sidewalk. And Robert from the Nook Opportunity Center. And there's Miss Suzanne back there who cooked it all. And you folks are amazing. And we see that the love of God is in you, is working through you, that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Jesus didn't call us to believe in the institutional church or even believe in the church. He called us to believe in Him, to know Him, to follow Him. And that's why I know the church will survive. The true church. If it was all about all those other things, it's not gonna survive. But I know that the church will survive because that's what Jesus prayed. Others will believe who have not yet believed. They don't know you, but they will believe, Jesus prays. And that's what we are doing in the name and the power of God. So as I close, I just want to share a prayer. Last night I was feeling really heavy for the people of Italy in particular. In 24 hours, 793 people died. And we're going to ask the worship team to come up. And I just want to share this prayer that came into my spirit as I was just reflecting and lamenting over that. And I think as a people, we need to stand and pray against the virus, stand and pray against the confusion that the virus has caused, and that we would not be confused or divided by this, but that we would, as Jesus prayed, be one, as He and the Father are one. And so we got to pray. We got to cry out, ask our Father up in heaven to act, and please pray with me. As we cry out to you, God, for mercy, we humbly ask, Lord, that you stop the virulence and the destruction of this pandemic, stop its effects, and halt its spread. Hold back its power to wage war on the lungs and the immune system of our dear friends and fellow humans around the world. Lord, as you spoke to the waves and said, cease, be still, we ask that you bind the chaotic power of this disease. We cast it in your name into the darkness. We call upon your powerful name to bring healing and wholeness upon our globe and wellness to our planet. We ask for your spirit to shake the foundations of the earth, that all evil pathogens, viruses, and diseases be forever dispelled amongst us. O God, healer and redeemer, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our bodies, mend our broken hearts, restore our streets, revitalize our workplaces. And God, for those in the hospital, repair the cell walls. Repair the lung tissues. Repair the respiratory systems of those affected today. We pray this by your power, in your precious name. Amen.